Awesome. So we are going to get around the word tonight, which is one of my favorite things to do. I cannot, urge you and implore you enough to get a hold of your Bible, whether it's digital or on paper or audio. It is truly the word of God, and it is truly the bread of life, and it is truly the light to your feet and a lamp to your path. And so we're going to pray tonight. We're going to open up the Bible, and we're going to see what God has to say for us. Lord God, we love your word, and if we don't yet, then we will one day. And God, I thank you that you've written down for us, Lord God, who you are and who we are in you. And so God, tonight we humbly and teachably, Lord God, come around your word. Father, I thank you that it molds us and shapes us and transforms us, God, into the fullness of who you called us to be individually and corporately. And so, God, open your word to us. Let our hearts be fertile soil tonight for the word of God. Let it go in and bring forth much fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I was thinking just in the worship that how the Bible says that the Bible is like a mirror that we hold up and see who we really are. And we have two options once we come to the Bible, that we can hold it up and see who we really are and live like that, or we can hold it up and see who we really are and forget and turn away and ignore it. And so I totally implore and urge you to look at who you are in this book, who God made you to be, your identity, the fact that you are a child of God, his son, his daughter, his dearly loved child who he planned and purposed and put on this earth, and to live how he said it would be best for you to live, because it truly is fullness of life. But that is an aside and not here what we're talk about tonight. We're here to talk of tonight. The message I have got is all things new. I was praying through the week, God, please tell me what you want to say through me to C3 City Church tonight. And the words that went through my head over and over again were from Revelation, where Jesus says, behold, I am making all things new. And so this is a word for you tonight from God, that behold, he is making all things new. He is making you new, whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years, or whether you're not yet, he is making you new. He is making this world new. He is making all things new. Such a beautiful promise from God. God is at work to bring newness in this life and the next. I'm making all things new. And I believe that the desire for newness is within all of us, that there is a piece within us that believes for newness. There is a piece within us that gets jaded and gets comfortable with the status quo and gets resigned to how things are. But there is a piece in us that believes for newness, that desires newness. And do you know how I know? It's because marketers know. Because the people who want your money and spend millions of dollars on advertising to get your money lure you in with new things. They know that the desire in the human heart for newness is going to make you spend that, get that, go there, do this, do that. We are puppets on the string of our desire for newness. And I want your desire for newness to lead you to the cross, to lead you to Jesus, to lead you to resurrection life tonight, to make it an internal thing and not an external thing. Because I can tell you now, you might feel like the new pair of shoes or the new cushion or the new makeup or the new house or the new holiday or the new experience or the new boyfriend or the new husband might make you happy, and it won't. The desire for newness has to be an internal job. It is to go to God and say, make me new from the inside out. It is not to adjust the external circumstances and say, what can I get new to satisfy me, make me come alive? It is to say, God, make me new from the inside out. So we're either tricked with marketers into making an external thing our desire for newness, or like I said before, our desire for newness is sabotaged and dulled by giving up, by a sense of resignedness to the status quo, by a sense of disappointment, discouragement, like, could anything ever be new in my life? I have tried, I have hoped, and it didn't work out, and now I resign myself to the life that I have experienced so far. But I tell you, God is not finished with you yet. He is not finished. He is not finished writing his story of redemption and perfection in your life. He is still going. And if you still go with him, he will make you new. And it is the most beautiful thing. So we're going to look at that tonight. I want to speak into newness tonight. I want to speak into newness in Jesus, newness at the end, and newness in the middle, where most of us find ourselves. First of all, I want to speak about newness in Jesus. Couple of beautiful passages in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 43. verses 16 to 19 says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they're extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And then in the New Testament, it crops up again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the promise of newness. And it says, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that in Jesus Christ, God was making peace with the world. He was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." Verse 21, "For our sake, God made him to be sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God." God is making all things new. And this might be a reminder for some of us who have walked the Christian road. This might be coming back to the newness. Oh my gosh, behold, I am doing a new thing. The old has gone, the new has come. I am new in Jesus, he makes me new. All this might be news to you for the very first time. But I want you to know that you are a new person in Jesus Christ, that your old has gone, that your past has been wiped away, that every sin you've ever committed, that every bit of guilt and shame you have carried is washed away by the precious blood of Jesus, by his waters of salvation and redemption. Going back to Isaiah 43, it starts by talking about the Lord with the chariot and horse and the waters. "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick." That's a reference to the very first salvation moment in the Bible, where the Israelites, who were God's chosen people, found themselves slaves in Egypt. And God says, "I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to save you." And they walked through the waters, that Jesus made a way in the waters. And behind them, the enemy, things that were chasing them, the chariots and horses, the enemy army, was washed away in the Red Sea. It was completely drowned, covered up. So I want you to know that when God saves you, when he brings you through the waters of redemption and baptism, that behind you the enemy is washed away. And I think some of us need to remember that, because we get consumed with the enemy in front of us. We get consumed with the enemy behind us, the voice in our ear saying, "You're not good enough. You haven't got it. You are inadequate. There is too much water under the bridge." But I want you to know that the old is gone and the new has come, and therefore walk in newness of life and everything that God had for you. God's plan for salvation is a new one. This is a prophecy from Isaiah to the Israelite people, saying, "Behold, the old is gone. The old way of righteousness, where you had to live a perfect life, that old way is gone. And behold, I am doing a new thing. It springs up. Do you not perceive it?" The new thing for salvation and newness is Jesus Christ. It's not ticking the box anymore. It is a simple belief and a simple yes to Jesus, that I am not righteous and I never will be, that I am not perfect and I never will be, that sin is a fact of life in my fleshly body, but there is one who has paid the price and his name is Jesus. And so 2 Corinthians echoes that, and it says that God, his plan all along, he knew about our sin and he's not surprised by it. He knows about our old way of life. He knows about our path. It is not like, whoa, like, oh, surprise. Oh, that cropped up. There's a skeleton in the closet. No, God knows all the skeletons in the closet, and he has dealt with them in his plan all along, which was Jesus. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 that God made Jesus, the sinless perfect one, to become sin, to take on in his body all the sin of the world that had ever been done and ever will be done, to take on your sin. So your sin, your past, it is on Jesus' shoulders. It is no longer on yours. And so he made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in the beautiful exchange, we might become the righteousness of God. That Jesus' perfection gets transferred to our earthly mortal bodies, and we therefore are in the eyes of God, perfect and redeemed. We have been made new in Jesus. I don't want you to leave this building tonight not knowing that you are perfect in the eyes of God. As soon as you have said yes to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, that is your identity. Righteous, just like Jesus was righteous. The Isaiah scripture says that he makes streams in the desert when he makes all things new. And this says to me that he makes the impossible possible. That when we think of a desert, it is a wasteland, it is a wilderness, it is dry, we think of sand dunes. We do not think of streams in the desert. And if you think of your life like a barren wasteland, a dry place, an unfruitful place, then this scripture is saying to you that no, I am making streams in the desert. I am putting water in the dry place. I am bringing life out of the dead. I am bringing fruitfulness out of the dry, barren places of your life. I am making you new. So we're going to move on to newness at the end. So we find newness at the start in Jesus. We find newness at the end in Revelation 21. And this speaks totally to, the current world situation. This passage just gives me the most incredible hope and peace. That this is God, again, he's got a plan. He's not surprised by chaos on earth. He's not taken aback. He's not knocked off his throne. He's not scrambling for a plan right now. He has had a plan all along, and this is it. In Revelation 21, John sees the vision that Jesus gives him, and he sees, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth that we live on had passed away, and the sea was no more. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. God will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. How beautiful is this? It goes on to say, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God has this incredible plan of perfection, and we are living in the now and the not yet. Yes, it has been promised, and yes, it has not been fulfilled, and we know there will be a day when it's fulfilled, when yes, climate change might burn up the earth, but it is absolutely fine because God has told us that he is making a new one. He is making a new heaven and a new earth, and he is making a new place for God to dwell with his people and for us to dwell with him, and it is the most incredible perfection plan for humanity, and that is our future. So we don't fear, like Eleanor said, we don't panic, we don't get in a chaos ourselves, we have peace and hope in this life because there is newness at the end, that God has a plan. And this is so for us as the church. This is time for the church to shine and everything that Jesus planned for her. Jesus said to his disciples before he died, he said, take heart. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And my question to you is that how you are living today? In this world, we will have trouble on all sides, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Are you taking heart tonight? Are you finding a place in Jesus of hope and peace and a sure place for your feet that regardless of what is going around you, that you experience this peace? There's these incredible words in this book of John. The other ones are Jesus saying to his, but this is his, all his, like, you know, besties sitting down to dinner before one of them disappears for a long time. And this is Jesus saying his last words. And so we take heed. We think that they are important. And Jesus says, before he dies, let not your hearts be troubled. And I say to you the same tonight. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Isn't that the most beautiful promise of your life? That Jesus has gone to heaven, and in heaven there are many rooms, and one of them is yours. And at some point, and we don't know when, Jesus will come and he will take us all to be with him. In the new heaven and the new earth, where there is perfect communion with God, just like in the Garden of Eden. And I like to think that there is going to be like all the beauty of the earth at the same time, and that there will be teleporting. I think since God made India in the first place, he will make India in the second place, and that since I am not like traveling savvy, that now that I will be able to get to do all the travel that I haven't been able to do in this life in the next. I'll be going to India, I'll go to the Greek islands, I'll sail on a boat past Turkey, I'll go to the States, and I feel like all the beautiful cultures and colours and nature will be in the new heaven and the new earth just as much as they are on this one. Don't quote me on that, it's not in the Bible, but it's a valid theory. Oh, so take heart. I'm going to prepare a place. And Jesus, further in John 14, says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I think Jesus knew that the tendency of our heart would be to be troubled. And the inclination of our hearts would be to be afraid. And he addresses it plainly. He says, "Don't be afraid. Don't fear. My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give, because the world will give you panic and fear and cray cray, but my peace I give to you and my peace I leave with you." So I want you to know tonight that Jesus is giving you his peace, and it will still your soul, it will quiet your mind, all those crazy thoughts, it will silence them. And it just kind of takes a matter of switching out of one way and into another, out of worldliness and Insta and Facebook and the news, and into the Spirit of God, the Spirit of peace. There is newness at the end. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16 talks about it also, so we're going to switch to there. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16 says, again, a little bit of a theme, so we do not lose heart. Take heart, we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Again, two perspectives, two places to look, two focuses that we can't focus on both at the same time. Are we looking at what is seen and what is temporary and transient? Or are we looking at what is unseen and eternal? It is a tale of two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of this world, which we see right in front of us, black and white, matter, people, stuff that we can, you know, see right and touch right here. And there is a whole nother and equally real realm called the spiritual realm, and it is unseen and it is eternal and it goes on forever. And when this world burns up, it does not. And we have to choose which one we look at, which one we fix our eyes on. Do we fix our eyes on what is seen and temporary, and which gives us anxiety and stress and worry? Or do we fix our eyes on what is unseen and eternal, which just gives us the most incredible hope and peace and joy? I talk about that because it introduces the theme of newness in the middle. There is newness at the beginning with Jesus, and there is newness at the end in the new heaven and the new earth. And in the meantime, God is at work making all things new in us. That just because we're not at the beginning and we're not at the end, it doesn't mean God is not at work. Because it says in verse 16, so we don't lose heart because our outer nature is wasting away, but our inner nature is being renewed day by day. There is a newness happening in you day by day if you step into Jesus, if you step into God in his Spirit. He is making you new from the inside out day by day. And this is a process of taking off the old and putting on the new, which Ephesians speaks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. It says that to be a Christian is to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And it makes it sound so simple, and I can illustrate with my jackets. Because he says, yeah, one of them is Tamatis, because I haven't actually got a new jacket. This is my one. But he says in Ephesians chapter 4, to take off the old self. And the words literally are used like take off a garment, lay aside, or throw off. And I think some of us would rather throw off the old garment. And throwing off the old garment is throwing off the way that you were before you knew Jesus, or the habitual way you've been, even if you know Jesus, but you've just got used to it and you can't be bothered getting rid of it. To throw off lying, to throw off stealing, it follows on in Ephesians, to throw off pride, to throw off arrogance, to throw off deceitful ways, to throw off malice, to throw off anger, to throw off addiction, to throw off like this emotional malaise. Well, I feel like we could throw off depression. I feel like we could throw off oppression. I feel like we could throw off some stuff. Throw off your old nature. So we'll take that off. And put on the new nature. Do you know the Greek word that is used in Ephesians for put on the new nature? Is to sink into a garment. And isn't that the most beautiful word picture? That there is a new self that Jesus has for you. And it's a new self that is spiritually renewed. And the way that you can apprehend it is to put it on. To sink into a new garment. And it is the most beautiful promise of God that switching into the fullness of your Christian life with Jesus is just like taking off an old garment and sinking into a new one. Taking off an old identity that lied, cheated, stole, used people, swore, was dirty, was filthy, was insecure, was unconfident, and put on a new garment where you learn to live like Jesus. And if you are like me, you'll probably have to do that multiple times a day. But isn't God so gracious that he lets us do it? That day by day, our inner nature is being renewed, made new. Day by day, we are able to take off the old garment that doesn't fit anymore and put on the new garment that is our spiritual nature, our Christ-like character. Way too hot for jackets up here. The Bible talks about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I feel like we as Christians have got it a little bit wrong sometimes and we think it's going to be a magic wand. We don't want to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We just want to be saved full stop and now I'm perfect. But that is not the deal that God gives us. The deal he gives us is work with me and you will be made new. Stay on the narrow, difficult road and you will be made new. Keep taking off the old and putting on the new and you'll be made new. Please don't think it is a magic wand, one-trick wonder. I was old and now I'm new and here we are. Because it will be so disillusioning for you. And it will so sabotage your Christian walk and your Christian life. But if you think of it like a process for the rest of your life, you are free to enjoy the wonder of God's grace and his forgiveness and his redemption day after day after day as you take off the old and put on the new. And I have had multiple experiences of this. And one of the most vivid I can remember, well, I actually flicked back through some of my old journals when, you know, during the week when I was thinking about this, because my constant prayer in my journals used to be, God, I feel so shy, so timid, so insecure. And God, I just wish you could change it and that I would feel confident and secure and happy. You know, oh. But it was so real for me that I felt this, like, hold on. I'll just have a drink. That I felt this uncomfortability in my own skin. And honestly, like, I used to blush so bad. Like, the first time I remember was in the third form math class, and my mom sent my luncheon because I left it at home, and my in 3AR with Mr. Rolf holds up my lunch in the middle of class, is like, super uncool, cold sausage, Granny Smith apple, sandwiches and greaseproof paper, and I was like, ah. And it was the first time I remember just like going bright red. And then it was just a thing. And then I felt just so ashamed, like, of just being in the room and so embarrassed about who I was. And so I would pray. And every time they would have an altar call, I'd be like, God, can you take this and can you change it? And can you take off these old clothes and can you help me put on new ones? But it was years. And I can tell you, though, that in those years, there was it culminated at a presence conference in Sydney, and there was a preacher, and he was talking about going around the same old mountain and going around. Hold on. Going around again and again, and how it's okay to go around and around the mountain because you're actually getting a little bit higher each time, even if it feels like you're going around. And then in the moment, I was like, God, what's my mountain that I go around? I was like, God. And I just said, God, I'm sick of the confidence mountain. Could we just have some confidence, please? And then I had a worship song, and I worshipped. And then a week later, we were at home, and I was like, I haven't gone red in a whole week. And and this is even embarrassing to tell this story, but it was so real for me. It just seemed so little and insignificant, but it was so significant for me because it ate me up every time I was in the presence of other people. And I can tell you that God took off some old clothes that day for me and he put on some new ones. And it's not 100%, but it's pretty much 90%. And I'm pretty much happy with who I am and the skin God gave me and the name he gave me, Tessa Mary Cameron, just like my big sis, Ellen and Mary. But you know, all these things that we just feel so uncomfortable with, that doesn't feel like it fits in there. But God has a place for you where it fits and he makes you new. And so whatever your prayer is, funnily enough, looking through those journals, I used to pray, I must have been quite an angry, resentful, irritable parent, because it was like, God, please take out the anger, please take out the irritation, please take out the resentment, please make me loving, please make me patient. But then I hadn't even realized that I had prayed those things. But now I actually do love my kids, and I do. I was like, that is an answered prayer right there. So God cares about the details of your life, whatever your crazy little private secret prayers are that, you know, probably everyone else thought I was doing all right as a mum. I wasn't but in my heart, I knew that there was this extreme anger bubbling under the surface that sometimes popped out. And I was just like, God, help me make me loving. And he did. So I want to ask you tonight, what is your prayer? What are you asking God for? What are you believing could be new? And I want to say that there's two ways that God often does it. That sometimes it's new in a moment, like I said, the magic wand. And sometimes it's new in a process. And there are examples of both in the Bible. I think of Saul, who was one way, murderer, angry, self-righteous, prideful, thought he had it all made. In an instant, in a moment, in an encounter with Jesus, he became humble, he saw Jesus for who he was, he repented of all his sin, and he took on a whole new identity of apostle and builder of the church. But he did take 13 years in the desert, so there's probably some process there as well. But then on the opposite to the seemingly magical transformation of Paul, there is someone like Peter, who was one of Jesus's best friends. And so just like us, Jesus says, follow me. And Peter says, yes, and follows him. And then has this incredible revelation. And Jesus says, in Mark, the Mark story, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so here's Peter, follower, disciple. Now he has this revelation. What? I should be, this is my audition, man. So he has this moment of revelation, and then he goes from the heights to the depths where Jesus is like, I'm going to have to go to the cross and be killed. And Peter's like, no, you're not. That's never happening. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. That is probably not what you want Jesus to call you right at any time. Satan. No, thank you. So Peter's like, you're the rock, I'm going to build my church on you. And then he's like, get behind me, Satan. And then it goes from bad to worse, because then Peter says, I'm never going to deny you. I will follow you to the ends of the earth, and though everybody scatters, I never will. And then next minute, hey, Peter, I think you were with Jesus. Nah, never knew him. What? Heard Jesus who? What? Denies Jesus 3 times. Jesus is crucified. Peter is nowhere to be seen. He is running out the back blocks. And so there's this story. There's this up, down, sideways, left, right, roundabout. And sometimes your story might feel like that. Your story with Jesus might feel up, down, roundabout, left, right, zigzag. And that story is absolutely okay. Because the promise of Jesus remains the same, that behold, he is making all things new. That your inner self is being renewed day by day. And your story, in the most beautiful way possible, will not look like anybody else's story. Your story in this room will not be replicated. There will be not the same salvation experience, not the same renewal experience, not the same marriage, not the same friendship, not the same job, not the same gifting, not the same personality. You are completely unique. You are individual. And it's the most beautiful grace of God.